In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, I want to speak a little bit today about the week that I had. It was a very difficult week. It began with a discussion I had with a quote-unquote Christian pastor who had been advising people for many years to have abortions. And he spoke about how this was okay because he found nothing in theology nor in science to speak against this. Where, of course, everything in theology and science speaks against it. He found nothing. And he said that he found nothing even up to the point of giving birth. It was okay to have an abortion. He counts of many people in this regard. A quote-unquote Christian pastor. If that wasn't bad enough, my week got a little bit worse. Because I found out about something which maybe you already know about. It's called trans age. Has anyone heard of that? Probably all heard about transgender, right? Where someone thinks that they're of a different gender than they actually biologically are. Well, trans age is when someone thinks that they're of a different age than they actually are. It continued, though, because in finding out about that, I also found out about being trans-abled. Does anyone know what that is? Being trans-abled is when, though you are physically healthy, of sound body, you think that inwardly you're actually disabled. And not only that, but that you are entitled to medical means to disable you. There are people who have put acid in their eyes, who have had limbs amputated, who have caused their own paralysis because they were trans-abled. Now, don't think it's crazy. Don't use that word. Don't you dare. That would be bigoted. But interestingly, the people that do think it's crazy are the transgender people. How dare somebody be trans-age or trans-abled? And of course the trans-abled people respond, you bigot. And everyone's pointing the finger. And bigotry is abounding. My week got worse than this. It got worse. Because this past week, the Vatican said that there's no longer a need to convert Jews to Christ. I'm not making this up. Google it. You'll see countless articles. This came out of a Vatican study and a document. There's no need to convert Jews to Christ. All you have to do is work with them to eradicate poverty and overcome anti-Semitism. Vatican. And of course, the ongoing discussion that happens in our society that is as crazy as any of these previous things that I've mentioned. The idea that Islam is a religion of peace. Now this is really pushing back against society. And we'll speak a little bit about this. But first I want to ask a question. We'll go through something of an example to help us have the right frame of mind to approach these questions. If you have an excellent professor, very distinguished, long career of teaching people, and you weren't able to take his class because he's reposed. But you meet two of his students. One student who got an A in the class, and the other student who got an F in the class. And you ask them, well, what did this professor teach you? What was his lesson all about? What was the instruction? What is the truth that he gave to you? Who would you want to listen to? The one who got the A or the one who got the F? Right? Makes sense. We're going to try and make sense in today's sermon, even though it doesn't happen outside. Now, what if they both said that they got A's? What if they both said, oh, I aced the class? But they're saying different things about what the professor was actually teaching. What do you do then? Do you say, oh, well, you both must be right? No. You say, well, let's see what the professor himself actually taught by looking at the textbook, by asking other students in the class, by going to the teacher's aides, the assistants, by talking to people who knew the teacher and the teaching. That's how you confirm whether or not someone's telling the truth or somebody's lying about what's being taught. This makes sense? Very logical. Now let's apply it to Islam. Without question, there are varying opinions about Islam today. We have people who say it is a religion of peace, and we have people who not only say but also practice that it is anything but that. Right? Not debated. There are these two groups, and each are claiming to know the true teaching, the true Islam. Can they both be right? No. One must be right, and how do we find out? We go back to the teacher, we go to the textbook, and we look at the other teacher's aides, the other assistants, right, the founders and the propagators of that religion. And we see what they did, what they said, what they taught. Factual, right? And then we can see whether Islam is a religion of peace or the sword. Muhammad, born in Mecca, 1970. 1976, orphaned at the death of his mother. He married an older, wealthy widow in 595, named Khadija. He reported having revelations at the age of 40 from an angel. He emigrated from Mecca to Medina in the Hijra. Then in 623, he ordered raids of the Meccan caravans. In 624, he engaged in a battle of Badr. 624, he evicted Jews from Medina. In that same year, he ordered the assassination of three people. I cannot pronounce their names. 625, he had a defeat in a battle at Uhud. 625, he also evicts the Nadir Jews. 627, another battle. This time he's victorious. 627, he also massacres the Quraiza Jews. Signs a treaty in 628 with people in Mecca. 628, he also enters upon the destruction and subjugation of the Kaibar Jews. 629, he orders the first raids into Christian lands. He's defeated. 630, he conquers Mecca by surprise, along with other tribes that he mobilized. 631, he leads a second raid into Christian territory. And 632, he dies. Founder of Islam. This is not to say anything about the other aspects of immorality in his life and his teaching. Just the question of violence. How about his successors? How did they handle things? If you look at the Wikipedia entry for Islam, it talks about the spread of Islam. And it says, I quote, that Islam was spread by missionary activities. Missionary activities. That's a direct quote. Here's what we know about the spread of Islam. Remember, 632, Muhammad dies. 635, his successor Omar conquers Damascus in Syria. 638, Jerusalem in Israel. The great city of Alexandria was conquered in 640 in northern Africa, in Egypt. Muslim armies continued their outward military push, entering into Spain in 711. The year 732 brought them almost to the gates of Paris, where they were repelled by Charles Martel. Then Sicily was invaded in 827 and finally conquered in 902. Constantinople was repeatedly assaulted, although it did not fall until 1453. And this is only the expansion to the west. Islam also expanded eastward using the same missionary activities, or better said, military activities. The spread of Islam was by the sword. History recounts this. Now, of course, it's not politically expedient to say this, because the rationale is we want to convince those Muslims who are in the West, who have a different understanding of Islam because of the cross-pollination of ideas, being exposed to Christianity or to simply the polarity of ideas in the West, that they're more accepting of others. They're more peaceful in a sense. We want to convince them that Islam, the religion itself, is based in this peace. And we tell them that those who practice violence are actually not of the Muslim faith. You know, those of you who are parents know when you sit at the dinner table with your children who are a young age and you want them to eat their broccoli or their squash or their spinach, one of the tactics that sometimes you use is you say, well, you know, you liked it last time you had it. You actually really like this. And of course the children, even though they're young, they realize, well, you know, actually I didn't. I never did. You know, you're not going to convince me like that. And yet we think that we can convince the Islamic world that their religion is one of peace when they themselves know that it never was. We are fools. But what about, someone might say, what about the 90% of Muslims who are not practicing violence? What about them? Picture a spear, right? It's got the head on the top and it's got the long pole. How much of that spear inflicts damage? Top, tip, right? 10%. Can that spear have the same reach without the other 90%? No. Any nation that goes to battle knows that you can't send everybody to the front lines. You need people behind, off the battlefield, supporting it, funding it, rallying the troops at home, encouraging it, using diplomatic treachery to convince others not to join the fight, not to defeat it. 90% of the Islamic world may not be engaged in violence. But where is the denouncing of the violence? Where is the breaking off of the tip of that spear? Where is it? Or is it enabling violence from Islam to come to the West? Let's look at now the question of Judaism. Because we spoke about Islam, we'll speak about Judaism, and actually we're going to go to Christianity in a moment. Judaism, who's right? There are two main groups that claim the Old Testament as their lineage, as their classroom. Modern Jews today and the Christians. Both saying different things. Who's right? Can they both be right? No. Let's go back to the teachers. Who were the teachers in the Old Testament? Who were the key persons there? Well, we actually commemorate them today. We commemorate the forefathers of Christ in the Old Testament. All the righteous men, women, and children. The people of faith. The people of the one true God. The people who looked for the coming of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, it was promised to Adam and Eve that of their seed would come this Messiah. And what would he do? But he would step on the serpent's head, crush the serpent's head, and his foot, his heel would be bruised. This promise of the seed of the Messiah to Adam and to Eve was remade to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to King David, to the prophets, to the people of Israel, that there would come a deliverer who would free them from sin, death, and the devil, who would establish a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom of eternal life for everyone. This is what the Old Testament people witnessed to. And this is what the New Testament Christians witnessed to. You know, it's interesting, in today's gospel reading, we heard about the invitation to the banquet, to the feast. We understand this to be a feast of God's kingdom that has come through Jesus Christ. And some people accepted and some people didn't. What were the excuses for those who didn't accept? Three things given today. Land, oxen, they had their wealth to attend to, and the one married a wife. Land, wealth, and family. What are the three things that characterize modern Judaism today? Desire for the Holy Land, the amassing of wealth, the building of a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And the third is tribalism, family, the idea that it is for them and them alone. Now let's go to Christianity. There are people who say that Christianity has its share of violence too. Salem Witch Trials, the Inquisition, the Crusades, the KKK. Right? There are people who say that Christianity has no morals anymore. There's no need to keep commandments. There's no good and evil, no right and wrong, right? We know there are Christians who promote this. Those are erred to the right, and those are erred to the left. And then there are the Orthodox Christians who are on the straight and narrow path. Who's right? Who's right? Go back to the giver of Christianity, Christ himself. Go back to the apostles who took this gospel into all the world. Did they practice violence? Just the opposite, right? Christ voluntarily was crucified on the cross. He was put to death. He put no one to death. He raised the dead. How about the apostles? How many people did they kill to spread the gospel? None. How many of them were killed? All of them but St. John the theologian. They were martyred so that they could do what? So they could bring the love of God into the world. Aha! Love wins. Love conquers all. There is no more good and evil. There is no more right and wrong. Love conquers all of that. The only problem is, again, going back to the source, what did Christ tell the apostles? To take the gospel, to go into all the world, every man, woman, and child, and to teach them what? To observe everything that he has commanded, every single thing. And what did he command? But the elevation of the law, the strengthening of moral principles and virtue, the greater discernment between what is good and what is evil, not the blurring thereof. He commanded that this truth, which could set men free, be shared with all. I want to speak about one more group, one more number of people that is increasingly growing. And this is the New World Order. The New World Order is characterized by three things. Secularism, progressivism, and relativism. Secularism, progressivism, and relativism. And this New World Order actually could be better described as New World Disorder. Because going back to trans this, trans that, trans everything, everything gets flipped on its head. And rationality is exchanged for irrationality. Life for death, truth for falsehood, etc. This is the New World Order. And we say, yeah, I get that. But I'm not on board with that. This is just spearheaded by those who are in government or those who are in the news media or maybe the entertainment industry or academia. It's spearheaded by them. It's not my idea. But what are we pressured to do? But to go along to get along, right? Just like 90% of the Islamic world, go along to get along. We find ourselves being actually that pole behind the spear that extends the reach of this so destructive ideology across the globe. The New World Disorder, the spearhead, it's right here in America. And by our toleration of it, we're allowing it to extend across the globe. And we can't just say to the Muslims who are the 90%, you got to break off your head, and we don't break off our head. I'm not talking about violence, even though there might be someone who listens to this sermon online that I'm inciting violence. I am not inciting violence. Don't edit this part out of the sermon. We're talking about breaking off the tip of violence. Islam is a violence against the body. The New World Disorder is a violence against the soul. It is destructive. It needs to be broken off. And what do we replace it with? Christ. We follow Christ. He's our head. We're his body. This is what it means to be in the church. I want to leave you with two things. We have a responsibility to love everyone, absolutely everybody. We also have a responsibility to hate falsehood and evil and all the deficient religions and ideologies of this world. We need to love people and hate those things that are destroying them, bodily or spiritually, if we truly love them. That's the first thing. The second thing, unlike what was heard out of the Vatican this past week, we must actually share the gospel. We must actually share this love and this truth of Jesus Christ with the world. And, you know, that means with Jews, it means with Muslims, it means with secular progressive relativists, it means with deluded Christians, whether the violent kind or the kind that legitimizes the illegitimate. We need to share this truth and this love of Jesus Christ with everyone. Brothers and sisters, the time for going along and getting along has passed. The time to realize that Christ is our head and we are his body is now. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.